Our scripture verse this morning is going to be out of John chapter 17. So, off to a good start already. All right. I like this. So, we're going to read and then we'll pray. John chapter 17, we're going to read start at verse 13 and go through verse 23. Remember, these are written in red in my Bible. I'm sure they are in yours too. So these are the words of Jesus. John 17, verse 13 says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me." Father God, blessed are you, O Lord. Father, you truly are King of the universe. Blessed be your holy name. Father, we thank you so much for the words of Jesus we just read. Lord, we thank you that Jesus took time out of his very short ministry to pray, not only for us, but to pray that we would be united together in one, just as you, Father, are united with the Son and the Son with you, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we study your word today, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, to receive what your Holy Spirit has for us today, Father God. Lord, I pray that you take control over my mind, over my voice, over my thoughts, Lord, because I want your words spoken, your thoughts expressed, Lord, not my own. Father, I pray that your will be done in this service. Your will be done in my life, in our lives, Lord, just as your will is done in heaven, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us today. I thank you that he has something special for each of us because we come expecting to receive from you, Lord. Father, we come expecting, Lord, that you're going to do a great move today, that you're going to open our eyes and you're going to show us something that we've never seen before, Lord God. Father, I believe by faith, Lord, that you have something special for each of us on an individual basis today, Father. I thank you so much that you can take the words that are spoken and you can make each of us learn what we need to learn from you about it, Lord. You can adopt everything to make it in a way that each of us can receive it individually, Lord God, because that's just how big and how great you are. So, Father, I thank you so much for the care that you have for us, that you desire to give us these good gifts and these good things, Lord. And I just thank you and I just praise you so much for all you're doing, for all that you are, Lord. Father, and I would be remiss if I didn't pray the words of David and say, "Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen." Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Now, what I find interesting about John chapter 17 is we know that Jesus knew his time was short. We know that he knew that his death was quickly approaching. But yet some of his final thoughts and his final prayers were spent on praying for us to be united together as one body. of all the things that he could have prayed for, of all the things that he could have spoken to the Father about, he made a priority to ask that we be united together as one. And really, this theme is echoed all throughout the New Testament, believe it or not. Paul mentions unity in every one of his books in the New Testament. There are more verses about unity and about how we treat each other in the church than there are verses about evangelism, believe it or not. So why was this unity so important to him? Why did he choose to put so much emphasis on it? Well, think about it. You can't have a body without unity, can you? Can you imagine if when babies were born, they came with some assembly required, and you didn't have a connected, united body? I mean, you can read the instructions, and you can say, honey, I followed all the instructions, but I have all these extra parts left over. How many people have extra parts when you put stuff together, right? And you think, honey, I don't even know what a uvula is, but apparently it must not be important because I already put this baby together and I have this extra part. So, and then your wife is like mine and says, well, just put it in the box and we'll see if we need it later, right? So, but you can't have a body if you don't have unity, right? You got to wonder, is this a body, is this a person, or is this a Lego set? I mean, we have to figure out what it takes to be a connected body. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are all members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. The list goes on and on and on about verses that talk of the importance of the body being united. In other words, we need each other. And when I say we need each other, I'm not just talking that Bridge of Hope needs each other, but we as believers need each other. Amen. We as believers form one body. Too many times we get blinders on our eyes and we think in terms of our local body, our local church as the body. But it's so much more than that. Every person that names the name of Jesus on the entire planet is your brother, your sister, my brother, my sister. We are all one body. It doesn't matter what name you stick above the door on the building. It doesn't matter what denominational title or tag you put on it. If we follow Jesus, we're one body, right? We're siblings. But why do we struggle with it then? Let's be honest, we have a very real enemy. And our enemy knows that we can't be effective if we're fighting amongst ourselves. If we're fighting with each other, we're not focused on Him and fighting against Him, right? We're not doing the work that we have to do. Jesus Himself said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, right? So, why is it so difficult for us to be loving and accepting to other believers who may use a different title on their church building? Why is it such a struggle for us? And you know, we think about that and we think, well, you know, we're not really actively persecuting other denominations. But I think about myself personally. How often do I crack jokes at the expense of other denominations? Curl your toes up in your shoes and they won't get stepped on, right? because this I deal with this a lot. I have my sister and her family, they're devout Southern Baptists. So usually whenever I speak, I usually throw a joke in there about the Baptists. Because I think, oh, it's okay because my sister's Baptist, you know, so it's not that big of a deal. It's, you know, it's the same justification that like a racist use. They say, oh, well, you know, I have this one friend that's that race, so it's not a big deal, right? But it is a big deal. If we trivialize a member of our family, right? If we trivialize somebody that we're supposed to love, we're supposed to support, we're supposed to help, because we're all one big family, right? So, why do we do that? Well, it's part of our human nature. It's part of our flesh. It's part of what makes us human, is to criticize somebody else. That's what our flesh wants to do. That's the default nature of human beings. That's why Jesus says we need a Savior, right? Because our flesh is wrong. Our flesh wants to feel superior to everybody else. Our flesh wants to knock somebody else down so that we feel like we stand a little bit taller than they do, right? Our flesh wants to put all the focus on how great we are and how wonderful we are and all the good things we do and how we're so much better than that guy, right? But Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us to love our neighbor like we love ourselves, right? The Bible tells us to esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves, right? But we don't want to do that, do we? Because our human nature says, oh, we're just joking around. It's not that big of a deal. They know that we truly do love each other. We're not really making fun of them. It's all lighthearted. It's all in good fun, right? But from my experience, I can tell you that God's really been dealing with me about how I joke around with people. And he's really good to remind me that usually when we're joking around, usually when we're cutting up, there's a little bit of truth in what we're saying, right? Because really deep down, we really kind of do feel that way a little bit. So we try to gloss over it, and the guys, oh, it's just sarcasm, it's just joking around, it's just cutting up, it's just... But how do we really feel, right? Because we're expected as believers to edify one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, right? That's what we're expected to do as believers, because we're all part of the same body. But we don't want to do that. But we should. We have to put the effort to subdue our flesh and to let the Holy Spirit be in control. You know, Galatians chapter 5 talks a lot about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, right? And how our flesh wants to do all these things, but we have to subdue our flesh, and we have to let the Spirit have control of us and let the Spirit decide what we say and what we do. Because our flesh, Paul says our flesh is enmity or is enemies with the Spirit, right? Our flesh is enmity with God. Our flesh doesn't like God. Our flesh doesn't want to do what God says, does it? Our flesh wants to do what our flesh wants. Our flesh desires to be the center of attention. Our flesh desires for us to get whatever feels good right now, regardless of how it affects other people, regardless of what the long-term consequences are. Our flesh wants gratification right now. You know, we talked in Sunday school about how our society today is in such a hurry. Part of that is that's the way the flesh is. The flesh is the one screaming at the microwave to hurry up. You're not going fast enough, right? Our flesh is the one that screams at the guy in front of us on the highway because he's only going 5 over the speed limit, when we all know we could go 9 over the speed limit and not get a ticket, right? So why is he not going 9? He's only going 5. So it doesn't make sense why he's not going 9, right? So our flesh is the one white-knuckling the steering wheel, like, will you hurry up, you know? Because, you know, my McDonald's fries are going to get cold, and it's all going to be this guy's fault, okay? And nobody likes cold fries, am I right? One person. I have one person listening, okay? But that's what our flesh does. That's what our flesh wants. But it's up to us to let the Spirit have control. It's up to us to let the Spirit have the driver's seat, right? And let the Spirit decide how we behave towards one another. Let the Spirit decide what words we say to each other. What words we allow come out of our mouth. Because Proverbs tells us life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? I think it's James that says the tongue is like the rudder on a ship. It's really small, but it's what determines what direction the ship goes in. So we have to be very careful of the words that come out of our mouth, right? We have to always be vigilant to keep our focus on God and our focus on what God has for us, our focus on what God teaches us, and let that determine how we behave towards one another. Because we will never have unity in the body if we don't let Him have control. If we don't let Him be the one deciding what we do and what we say, we'll never have the unity that Jesus prayed for. You know, John 17, the whole chapter is His prayer for His disciples. And He used a significant chunk of that to talk about the unity of the body. This was something that was important to Him. If it was important to Him, it should be important to us. Am I right? In Sunday school this morning, we talked about how discipleship and how godliness has two ingredients. It has the work of the Holy Spirit and it has our effort. We have a responsibility. We have a part to play when it comes to living the godly life, to, you know, sanctification, holiness, godliness, whatever church word you want to use to describe it. We have a part to play in it, right? Salvation is a free gift. But with that gift, we have a responsibility that comes with it. That's to live the life He's called us to live. John 17, Jesus prayed for our unity. Right? Now, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that He did something about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So in other words, not only did Jesus pray for our unity, but the Bible says that He died to secure our unity between us as Gentiles, but also with us, with the Jews that accept Him. We have been brought together. It says He broke down the middle wall of partition between us so that we can be one body. So if it was so important to Him that He designated a significant chunk of His prayer for the disciples about it, if it was so important to Him that He went to the cross to secure it, if it was so important to Him that He did all of that, shouldn't it be important to us? Like we said in Sunday school, Jesus is our ultimate example, right? So if He put this much effort into it, if He cared this much about it, then we should care this much about it. Now, don't misunderstand. When we talk about unity in the body, This is not just some common denominator faith where we turn our back on the principles of Christianity just so that we can claim unity. We can't compromise on the core tenets of our faith. Okay? That's not unity, that's conformity. The Bible tells us very clear we're not to conform, right? We're to be transformed. So when we talk about unity within the body, we talk about other denominations, other believers with whatever name they give, whatever name they use. We can't accept lies that the Bible tells us very clearly are lies. Our faith has very few core tenets that are non-negotiable. Okay? There's a lot of stuff about Christianity that is not dependent, or that doesn't depend on salvation. That salvation is not dependent on. That's the better way to put it. Yes. So, but we have very few things that we have to stand firm on in our faith. Amen. We have to accept that all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. That everybody is a sinner in need of Christ. We have to accept that His death was payment for our sins. The fancy theological description is a substitutionary death and limited atonement. In other words, He died for us, and His death atoned for our sins. Right? We have to accept the bodily resurrection of Christ. These are non-negotiable, okay? These, to name the name of Jesus, to call yourself a Christian, you have to accept these core tenets, okay? The bodily resurrection of Christ, the physical second coming of Christ. Now, don't confuse the second coming with the rapture. The rapture is a different discussion. We're talking a physical second coming. We have to accept that the Bible is true. The fancy word is the inerrancy of Scripture, that apparently I can't even spell because she had to check my spelling back there. So, the inerrancy of Scripture. Scripture is true. We read it this morning, that Thy Word is truth. Jesus Himself said it, right? These are the core things that we have to accept. Really, it's not that much. Everything else is icing on the cake. Everything else is garnishment on the plate, right? You know, when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you talk about, you know, the rapture, you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, you talk about all these things, you can still get to heaven if you don't accept some of those, okay? Heaven is determined on your acceptance of Jesus Christ, His payment for your sin. Period, right? We as Pentecostals, we like to kind of puff our chest out and say we have everything figured out. We understand things that other people don't understand, right? We understand the full work of the Holy Spirit. We understand the groanings that Paul talks about in Romans 8. We understand the prayer, praying in the spiritual language. We understand these things that they just don't get it, right? And you kind of feel sorry for those guys because they just don't quite understand. But we understand, right? We're the ones that figured it out. So, yeah. You say, well, we're Southern, right? So, bless their hearts. Lord, bless them. They just don't get it. Lord, bless them. Like their little kids. Just bless them, Lord God. So that guy has a Master's of Divinity. Oh, bless him, Lord. He just don't understand. The Bible, if you accept Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. If we accept that the Word is true, the Word tells us if you accept Christ, that's your salvation. You're saved. You're sealed until the day of redemption. You know. So, but when we talk about all these other ancillary things, you know, those are icing on the cake. You know. we can't look down our nose at those that don't quite understand, because they're, bless their hearts, they're not quite, they're just not there. They just haven't fully seen God like I have. You know, listen, if you guys want to get together with your friends that are other denominations, and you want to discuss, you know, the pros and cons of Calvinism versus Arminianism and preterism, and discuss predestination and those things, have at it. You guys must be fun at parties, but don't let those things overshadow the core of Christianity. That we are a family. Listen, we all have unusual people in our families, don't we? We all have that one family member that is a little out there, right? But they're family, you know. We still invite them to the reunion, even if we kind of avoid them a little bit while we're there. But we still invite them because they're family, right? More often than not, Pentecostals, we're that one in the family. Let's be honest. More often than not, we're the ones that people think are kooky and weird. And yeah. Well, think about it. This morning in worship, we had ladies dancing before the Lord in worship. The Bible's very clear. There's nothing wrong with dancing before the Lord. David did it. It should be normal, but I wouldn't be surprised if there were cars leaving the parking lot before they got back to their seats this morning, because some people struggle with it. Hey, that's, you know, if we want to talk about that, you know, if we want to have those discussions, we can. But the point is we don't need to let that overshadow that we're a family, okay? Because that's what we are. We are a family. But as I mentioned earlier, the Bible speaks more about unity and about how the church treats each other than it does about evangelism. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In verse 1, verse 4, he says, "For there the Lord bestows his blessings." Ephesians 4, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 is a whole section on unity. And verse 13 of Ephesians 4 talks about it as well. Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, being of one mind and one accord." Philippians 4, 2 says, "Bear with one another in love." 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 says, "Be patient with all." 1 Peter 5, 5 says, "Submit to one another." The list goes on and on and on. We want to accept that God's Word is truth. We want to accept that everything that's in the Bible is in there for a reason, and God put it there because He thought it was important enough that He write it down for us, right? The Bible is our absolute standard. It's the one thing that doesn't change, right? It doesn't change with society. It doesn't change with technology. It doesn't change with our social, political ideologies. It doesn't change with any of that stuff. The Bible is an absolute. It does not change. The Bible talks a whole lot about how we need to treat one another. So if it's that important to Him, it should be important to us, shouldn't it? We should care a lot. We should put effort into creating unity with other believers. I mentioned in Sunday school about how I usually talk more on Sundays than I do any other day of the week. So my mouth gets really dry when I stand up here. So it's interesting how that works out. But I deal with this a lot. I work in an office that has people from all denominations. has a lot of people from no denomination. They aren't believers at all, I think. But I have Baptist co-workers, I have Church of Christ co-workers, I have all kinds of co-workers. So God has really been dealing with me about what a lot of us as Pentecostals, the superiority complex that we as Pentecostals are prone to, because you know we're full gospel Pentecostals, right? So we like to use that term because it implies that other people don't understand all of it, that we understand the full Bible, and other people, they don't quite understand all of it. So I feel, since there's some distance between me and you guys, I feel I can be honest with you, and that we're you know, this is a judgment-free zone, right? We're in God's house. Remember, you're not supposed to judge me. I'm not judging you. Don't judge me. We're in the trust tree, right? We're in the tree of trust today. So I can be honest with you about things that God deals with me about, right? Right? Okay. You guys were awfully quiet. I was like, maybe I can. I don't know, but. I'll just wing it and see how it goes. But don't make the mistake of thinking that the reason I'm standing up here is because I have everything figured out. That is far from the truth. I think the reason that God selected me to be the one that stands up here is because I'm comfortable standing up in front of people. My personality, I guess, is more comfortable up here than I am standing back there having a conversation with somebody, which if you're in our Sunday school class, you're probably tired of me saying that because I say it all the time. But it's not that I have everything figured out. It's not that I have any kind of degree from a Bible college or that I understand Hebrew and Aramaic and understand Greek and all that. I don't have any of that stuff figured out, okay? So I feel that when I share that this is something that I'm dealing with, I hope that there are other people dealing with this too. I hope that I'm not unique in the sense that I'm the only one God has to talk to about this because everybody else has it figured out. I hope that's not the case. Or else I don't know why he would have me share it to a room full of people, unless maybe some of you are dealing with it too. But all I know is that for a long time, I have had those ideas that other denominations just didn't quite understand everything. And luckily, I found the denomination that did. It sounds ridiculous when you say it out loud, but you see, I wasn't raised in church. When I was a kid, we'd go stay the night at my grandma's house. We would go to church with her at a little Methodist church in the middle of nowhere in central Illinois that still had the bell in the steeple, and they would still ring the bell for the start of service. So we would go there, but other than that, I never went to church. So I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't one of those people that was, I was raised Baptist, or I was raised Presbyterian, I was raised, you know, Bob Tyler, I was raised Catholic, you know, I wasn't raised anything, okay? So, I was raised a heathen, that's absolutely right. I was raised that we were supposed to be a good person. So that meant that it didn't mean that I followed the Ten Commandments. It meant that I don't break the law because I'm a good person. Good people don't break the law. So that's how I was raised. Nothing else was really that big of a deal. So when I got saved at 16. When I got saved in a Pentecostal church. So I thought, great. You know, God saved me. He put me in this church. that has the best understanding of the Bible, the best understanding of God of all the denominations, so that I won't be led astray, that I won't misunderstand things, and I won't miss anything God has. You know, I won't be the person that skips past the buffet line and goes straight to the dessert and skips all the good food. And so God will make sure I get a little bit of everything on my plate, right? So for the longest time, I would look down my nose at other denominations. And like I said before, my sister and her family, my younger sister and her family, they're devout Southern Baptists. So I would always poke fun at them. I'd say, okay, it's not a big deal. My sister's Baptist. I'm allowed to make Baptist jokes. So it's not a problem. But it is a problem. Because what I was doing, in my mind, and in the minds of the people that I talked to, was I was creating division in the body. I was separating my denomination, saying it was better than the others. And I was elevating us above everybody else. So we're the ones that have it figured out. But God's really been dealing with me about my attitude towards that. So I feel that I can share that with fellow Pentecostals, that I can't do that anymore. And it's really easy for me to make those jokes because, I don't know if you've noticed yet, but I'm a pretty funny guy. So these kind of, they come really natural to me. And it's kind of low-hanging fruit for a Pentecostal to make fun of other denominations. But he's really been dealing with me on what I say and how I say it. So I remember in college I had to take a class on philosophy. And I remember they talked about one philosopher back in ancient Greek or something that he got to the point where he completely stopped speaking because he felt that no matter what he said, nobody would understand it the way that they would never understand the ideas he was trying to get out. So he just quit speaking completely. Sometimes I feel like doing that. I feel like, you know, every time I say something, I'm going to offend somebody, or I'm going to say something wrong. So sometimes I feel like I just won't talk at all. So luckily I work in accounting, so I can do that at work because I don't have to talk to anybody. But I can't just stop talking. I just can't stop speaking, right? That would be too easy. That would be the easy way out. That would be a cop-out on my part. I have to put the effort to speak good words, to speak edifying words, to speak encouraging words, to build up other believers and to not tear them down. Even under the guise of joking around and goofing off, right? It takes a whole lot more work to do that. It takes a whole lot more effort for me to not say the jokes that come in my head. Believe it or not, we don't have to say every thought that comes in our head. It doesn't have to come out our mouth. I know it's a radical concept, believe me, but I think of all these things I could say, but then it's like I feel the Holy Spirit tap me on the shoulder. It's like, and he does have that. I used to have a boss when I was in high school. I used to have this boss that he wore glasses, so whenever you're doing something you weren't supposed to do, he would look over his glasses at you. So he would do kind of that look. I don't wear glasses, so you don't quite get the effect, but he would kind of look over his glasses at you, and he'd be like, really? Are you really going to do that? Why are you doing it? So sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit looks at me that way. Like I don't think the Holy Spirit wears glasses, but he kind of gives me the same look. I was like, Are you sure you want to say that? Well, I guess not. So, but trust me, it's a work in progress. I mess up all the time. All the time. But we have to put the effort into it. And I talk about me like this is all about me. But you guys are the same way. We're all the same way. We all have to put the effort to not tear each other down, but to build each other up. And if the church could do that, if the church could stop fighting amongst itself and stop putting all their energy into pointing out how I'm right and you're wrong, but instead spend all their time and all their energy and all their focus on encouraging one another, on edifying one another, think of the change that would happen just overnight. You know, Like I said, I'm 40 years old, so some of you may not quite get this reference I'm about to give you, but I always try to think of Mr. Rogers. Because Mr. Rogers from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, he was never negative. He was always positive. He was always focusing on the positive things. He was always encouraging, always helping. You know, somebody asked him one time, said, how do you reconcile all this positivity when you see these disasters and you see terrorist attacks and you see all these horrible things happening and how humans are destroying each other? And he said, I always look for the helpers. Because anytime there's a tragedy, anytime there's a disaster, there's always people rushing to help. So even if you're in the most horrible situation, even if you're in the worst possible place, there's always something positive. There's always a silver lining to every cloud, right? There's always something positive we could focus on. Paul even tells us in, I think it's in Philippians, where he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, whatever things are of virtue, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, he says, focus on these things. In other words, focus on the positives. The negatives will take care of themselves. Focus on the positive. Jesus even tells us, he says, if you focus on my kingdom, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we focus on Him and His kingdom and the positive things that He's doing, everything else will fall into line, right? So we have to make the change in ourselves to put that effort, to put that focus on ourselves. And put a focus on the positives that we're going through. A couple months ago, I saw a commercial on TV that said, the guy in the commercial said, to love America is to love all Americans. And I don't remember what the rest of the commercial said, because I kind of checked out after that. But it made me think that really to love Christ is to love all Christians. Because Christ dwells in each of them just like He dwells in us, right? So if we're to love all believers, regardless of the name that they use, regardless of the wording that's on the sign out by the road, we need to put the effort to express that love towards them, to show them that we love them. Right, it's not just about saying, "Well, of course I love our Christian brothers and sisters," but we have to show one another. You know, it's like the old saying goes: "You know, you put your money where your mouth is." Right? We need to put actions behind our words. In James, it says that faith without works is dead. Right? That's the King James translation. A more modern translation says, belief without action is worthless, right? So if we say we believe, if we say that we want unity within the body, if we say that we want to show love to our fellow believers, we have to put effort into doing that. We have to put our actions behind our words. Because I don't know about you, but if God's been dealing with you guys as much as He has me, or if I'm just standing up here bearing all this to you and so that you guys can make fun of me. I don't. It may be that way. I don't know. But he may just gave me this whole message just to really drive the point home with me that I need to put this effort into it. If that's the case, that's okay. I'm okay with that. But I know sometimes I can be kind of thick-headed about things. I was expecting a couple of amens from that because my kids are here. But we have to be willing to accept the Lord's correction in whatever area of our life that we need correction in. We have to be willing to accept it. We can never get to the point where we think we have it all figured out and we don't need to be corrected anymore, because that's very dangerous ground when you get to that point. When you start to say, well, I've got this all figured out. And like I said, we as Pentecostals, we're more prone to this than others. But we have to always be open to His correction. We have to always be open to His nudging, Him bumping us when we start to get off track, right? Because a lot of times the Holy Spirit is kind of like those gutter bumpers at the bowling alley, the little things that come up so you can't get a gutter ball. So you roll the ball, it may bounce back and forth, but those things keep you in line, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He keeps us in line. So He's always nudging us. He doesn't really prevent us a lot of times, because He's a gentleman. He'll if we want to go off track, if we're adamant enough about it, He'll let us do it. But He's always there reminding us, you don't really want to do that. That's not really a good idea. I don't think you want to go down that road. But too many times we're too stubborn to listen to Him, right? Or I am. You guys got it all figured out. I'm the wrong one. So that's okay. That's okay. Like I said, I've been married 20 years. I'm used to being wrong a lot. That's okay. I've accepted that that's my place and that's my lot in life. No. So, to wrap all this up neatly, what I feel God wants me to put for my life, and what I hope He wants you to do for yours, is to say, hey, if you love Jesus, you're my brother, you're my sister. Period. Full stop, end of discussion, that's it. We're family. We may not look the same, we may not worship the same, we may not pray the same, we may not use the same translation of Scripture. But you love Jesus, I love Jesus, we're part of God's family. Okay? I'm going to love you, I'm going to support you, I'm going to help you, I'm going to do whatever I can to encourage you and edify you, and hopefully get the same in return. Stand with me, please. Now, Bob Tyler, I don't know if that was feel good enough for you or not, but I did the best I could. So, make sure you tell your pastor when he gets back that you got your feel good sermon. But that might be a bad idea, because he might say, "Oh, well, he's got it now. I can hit it hard again." So, that's okay. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Thank you for having Him bridge the gap for us. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide us. Thank you for giving us your word to be our standard. And thank you for always being willing to instruct us and teach us and train us, Lord, and correct us where we get off track. Father God, I pray that you help keep the idea of unity within the body, keep it in the forefront of our minds, Lord. As we go throughout our day today and this next week, Lord, is we're undoubtedly going to interact with other Christian believers at some point or another, God. And I pray that you help us to remember that they're our brothers, they're our sisters, and they're our family, Lord God. And help us to remember that Jesus prayed that we would be united together as one body. That Jesus died, as Ephesians said, to secure our unity together. Help us to remember that the New Testament is full of verses that repeat over and over and over and over again how important unity among the body is, how important it is that we're loving one another, that we're encouraging one another, that we're edifying one another. Because if you put this much emphasis on unity in your word, it must be an important concept for you. It must be something that you really want us to work on. So, Father, I pray that you give us the strength, give us the courage, Lord, to be encouraging to other believers. Give us the strength not only to just not say bad things, but give us the strength to say edifying things to one another. Give us ways that we can encourage other believers. Let us not focus on what divides us, Lord, but let us focus on what brings us together, which is the love and the sacrifice of Jesus. Because, Father, anytime we talk about Jesus, anytime we focus on Jesus, we know that we're on the right track. So, Father God, I pray that you help us to eliminate these negative thoughts, eliminate these negative ideas that we have towards other Christian believers. Father God, there's a lot of things that we don't understand if we start talking about like Russian Orthodox Church or Egyptian Coptic Christians, Lord. We don't understand a lot about that. So it's easy for us to dismiss things that we don't understand. But Father God, they're your children just like we are. Father God, they love you and they serve you to the best of their ability just like we do, Lord. So Father, I pray that you help us to view them through your eyes. Help us to treat them the way you treat them, Lord God. Because Father, that is how we promote unity within the body. And as your word says, that's so important to you, so it should be important to us. Father, we love you. We thank you so much. We thank you for your correction. We thank you for your grace. Lord, for all the times that we've messed up in the past, all the times that undoubtedly we'll probably mess up in the future on different areas, God, but your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. Father, your word says that your mercy is new every morning. Ephesians says that you are rich in mercy, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, for your mercy and your grace that you show to us, Lord, as we do the best we can to live the life you've called us to live, God. We honor you today, Lord God. We magnify you in this place. We magnify you in our lives, Lord. We pray that you are magnified in our daily life going forward, Lord, more and more and more. We love you so much, and we thank you for loving us, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.